Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. Today we're going to continue in the episodes looking at the churches Christ desires you to overcome. And today we're going to continue. We're going to look at the church of Sardis. So this is going to be part five, the fifth church. So we'll go through, we'll read through, and then I'm just going to share some passages of scripture that kind of speaks to some of these topics that are discussed. Now, as a reminder, you know, he's speaking to the churches. Some people think that he's speaking to, those that are the false church. Now, he'll point out some of the false teaching that has crept into the true church, but he's speaking to those who were born again. One of the indications of that is we've already covered in part two, the message to Smyrna, that those who call themselves, quote, Christians, that they serve the one true God but aren't, that's no different than those who say they're physical Jews, but God says, okay, that's fine, but you are not a spiritual Jew. And that's the same with people who say they're, oh, but I'm a Christian. And God would look at them and say, okay, I know you say you are, but you aren't. You're actually a synagogue of Satan. And so we covered that, right? And an example is chapter 2, verse 9. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. The blasphemy by those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So again, he's not talking about the physical aspect, but spiritually, they were not true servants of God. And notice he doesn't call them part of the church. He calls them synagogue of Satan. He doesn't say, okay, I'm writing to those who are the synagogue of Satan. No, he says I'm writing to the churches. So with that, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time. I do pray that you'll just give me your words to speak and convict and lead me by your good spirit. And Father, I pray that you'll give all those who are listening by your spirit, convict them and give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, I command the evil to flee from the presence of those who are listening so that the devil will not steal the word implanted and to avoid the devil creating confusion so that they do not hear and understand the word. I thank you, Father. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Sardis. Let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read chapter 3 in Revelation from verse 1 through verse 6. To the angel of the church of Sardis, write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, oh, then I will come like a thief. You will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis, a few who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy, the few people. He who overcomes or conquers will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Now this church, a couple things you're going to notice different from the other ones. And this church, is, as Jesus always says, he knows their deeds. Now some people's deeds are good, some people's are bad, and some people don't have any that are bearing good fruit. Now, there's something to think of. We know that Jesus said, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. but it only bears good fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, but it only bears bad fruit. It's important to think about that. And Jesus said that several times. One of the places he said that was Matthew chapter 7. He also said it when he talked about, you know, the bad heart, and the, you know, the good tree, the bad tree, and the heart, and the wicked thoughts that defile a person. It's the thoughts within them and the heart. Now, in Luke chapter 6, he says that sinners can have love, agape love, for other sinners, but they're unable to love those who are persecuting them or trying to take their lives. They can't truly love them from the heart. And so it's important to understand that God made in his creation the ability to have a kindness. But there's a difference between the love and the kindness of man versus good fruit in the eyes of God and the Holy Spirit. The passage I was referring to earlier was Luke chapter 6, verse 32 to 35. And I'll go ahead and read that. He says, "If you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what grace is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what?" Now that one, I'm not sure if it's grace or not. Might be honor, but it might be grace. Is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But if you love your enemies, if you do good to your enemies, lend to your enemies, expecting nothing in return, oh, then your reward will be great, and you will be called sons of the Most High God. And it says something similar in Matthew. Now, there's a difference between, you know, moral atheists, they do good. But the problem is they don't have the Spirit of God. And so because they don't have the Spirit of God, they aren't able to be led by the Spirit of God to do God's good works. Just because something does something good does not mean the Spirit convicted them or led them to do that work. It's only the good works that God convicts you of doing that are worthy. So back to Revelation, you know, when you look at this, because this is going to be key when you look at the Church of Sardis. Now, Sardis, it says that they're dead. He knows their deeds. He knows what deeds they're doing. The problem, he doesn't say that any of the deeds that they're doing are good of the Spirit. But he says they have a name. So amongst the other people, they appear to be a church. They appear to be live, right? Because there's always the what the world sees and what God sees, right? The world will say, you know, I think of, you know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. They'll say they have fellowship with God, but God says, if you walk in darkness, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Or 1 John chapter 2, verse, I think it's 4. They'll say they have come to know him, but they don't keep his commandments. And God says, you're a liar. The truth is not in me. So people will say, oh, I am alive. In the eyes of man, they look alive. They look like they have a name. Here he says, I know your deeds. They have a name. They're alive in the eyes of men. But he says, but you're dead. Now, why do I say that? Well, because in the eyes of men, people, like even moral atheists, they look like they're doing good works. I mean, I'll give you an example. I used to have, there were people at work that I would meet at work. And there were two occasions that I went up to two people and I asked them, I said, you know, where do you go to church? I was convinced in my mind that these two men were Christians. And they both shocked me when they both said, no, I'm an atheist. And these were people that had a desire to show mercy, to do good, to help others. You know, one, even when they wronged somebody, they went, they apologized and asked for forgiveness. And I just assumed that they were Christians. And so that's an example of, you know, people doing what's right, morally right by man, but not having the Spirit of God. So in the eyes of man, they may look like they're alive. They may look like they're a church doing, quote, quote, good deeds. But in the guise of God, he's like, those are just your deeds. That's your works. That's not my spirit. My spirit's not in you. It can't be my works. And so it's important for you to understand that. Otherwise, it's going to seem like Jesus is contradicting himself. He isn't. In the eyes of men, they have a name. In the eyes of men, they're doing good works. They look alive. The problem is, it's not the works that God was directing them to do. They were creating their own good works, maybe creating their own good programs that many churches do today. They're busy creating all their own works. If God's not behind it and not isn't convicting, well, you can't take credit. It's not God's works. It's man's works. So you may think you're alive. God's going to say, you're dead. So he tells them. From this standpoint, their works were dead. It wasn't that the Spirit had been extinguished in them. He didn't take the Spirit away from them like he did with Saul, although that's eventually what happens if you continue down the path of quenching the Spirit and not kindling it by not walking according to the Spirit. So he tells them they have to wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. So that's an indication that they were about to die. They were quenching the Spirit. Remember, to kindle the Spirit, you have to be doing works of the Spirit. And works of the Spirit isn't always doing what man thinks is good, but what God directs. He says, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So Jesus is telling them. Jesus is saying, in the sight of my God, your deeds are not completed. Because you have to continue to do the works of God to the end. You have to persevere. So he says, remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. So this isn't something that's new to them. This isn't something that they weren't previously doing. They'd entered through the narrow gate. They were on the narrow path. Somehow, they got off the narrow path. Now, apparently, they thought they were still on the narrow path. It looked like they were on the narrow path. But it wasn't God's works. Notice he doesn't say, oh, you fell into all these stumbling blocks, like with Pergamum or Thyatira, with some of those people who had done that. He doesn't list that. We know that stumbling blocks is sin. We covered that in the episode of Thyatira or in Pergamum. We went deep into what it meant to be stumbling blocks. He doesn't talk about that here. So it's not your typical sin, as the world thinks, sin of, you know, how they'd fallen off the path. The issue was, they weren't doing the will of God in God's works. They were creating their own. Now you may think, okay, well, what's the big deal, Sam? I mean, if they aren't committing, you know, if they aren't lying, if they aren't having anger or bitterness or jealousy or strife or immorality amongst them, isn't that good? Doesn't that mean that they aren't sinning? No, it doesn't mean that. To sin is to not obey the voice of God, whether it's not doing something good that God commands you to do or doing something evil that the Spirit didn't lead you to do. It's doing your will. Doing your will and not God's will, that's sin. Look at Saul. Saul didn't do the will of God. He kept some of the spoil. He didn't kill it all. He was going to offer it to God, thinking that, well, I'm going to offer it to God and give it as a service and a sacrifice to God. Remember all the men? All the men wanted to do that. They wanted to do that. You know, I'm convicted. We need to go there. That was 1 Samuel chapter 15. So let me look there. I think it's 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Because this is a good example, right? Where people think, but I am doing good works for God. And God says, no, as a matter of fact, it's you aren't. And because of that, Saul, I'm going to take back my spirit from you and give you an evil spirit to terrorize you for the rest of your life. Because I have rejected you. So in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he said, and this is Samuel speaking to King Saul through the Spirit of God. And he said, Yahweh sent you, and this is chapter 15, verse 18. Yahweh sent you on a mission, and he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they exterminated. And then also up above, he told them to kill all the animals. And he said, why did you spare the sheep? And so backing up in verse 15, Saul answers and said, well, the people have brought them back from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen to sacrifice to Yahweh your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. So he said, oh, no, we destroyed everything. We didn't keep anything for ourselves. We're going to sacrifice it to God. And he goes on to say that they did kill the Amalekites in verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of Yahweh. I went on the mission which Yahweh sent me, and I have brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekite, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But again, the people took some of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the best things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to Yahweh your God at Gilgal, because they were going to Gilgal after that. And so Samuel replies, and this is, again, think about this. You, everyone listening, you need to reflect on this. You think you're serving God at times, but would God agree with you? Are you creating your own works and doing good, or is the Spirit of God leading you in doing good? So verse 22, Samuel said, has Yahweh as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or listen is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as the sin of idolatry, or presumption is as the sin of iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, he has rejected you from being king. And it goes on, and he rejects him and tears him out. And later in chapter 16, verse 14, it says that the spirit of Yahweh left Saul, and that an evil spirit from Yahweh terrorized him until his death. And so when you reflect on that, and this goes back to, again, the other churches with Pergamum and Thyatira. People say, oh, that church isn't me. I don't commit immorality or sacrifice to idols or idol worship. Did you hear what God said? If you don't obey his voice, if you presume, then it's no different than sin and idolatry. You really need to reflect on those things. Okay, back to Sardis. So a couple more things I want to focus on here about deeds and doing the works of God. We need to make sure that we stop from doing our works and we only do God's works. One passage that comes to mind that I want to share briefly is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Now in Hebrews chapter 4, God talks about the Sabbath. Now we know that the Sabbath was given to give Israel a physical rest, but more importantly, it was pointing into the spiritual rest that he desired them, or the physical rest he desired them to enter into, to stop doing their physical works and now do the spiritual works, which doing spiritual works, being led by the Spirit, many times does result in physical activities. But it's different from when you're doing it with your own will, your work, versus when God's leading you by the Spirit. When God's leading you by the Spirit, it's not your work, it's his work. You are thus resting from your work to do his work. Now, you can't do that until you are born again and you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. I know I used to think I did for 40 years of my life, and I was sadly mistaken and didn't realize it until God taught me a hard lesson and showed me. I praise God that I accepted his kind and gentle leading. But in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, some of you may seem to have come short of it. For we indeed had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united in faith. And he goes on to say, for we who have believed do enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So those who have believed, they have already entered that rest. that rest being ceasing from their work and now doing God's work. Just like God rested from his work, we are now to rest from our work, but to do God's work just as Jesus did. I'm going to get to that point next. So, again, in verse 10, it says, for the one who has entered into God's rest, they have himself also rested from his works, their works, as God rested from his. And so, again, when we come into the Spirit of God and we're born again, we stop doing our works and we do now God's works. We stop doing our works and we now do God's works. Now, let's look at Jesus, because Jesus reflected this and mentioned this many, many times. And this is key to understand Sardis. How could they be a church that had a name? They seemed to be alive, but they were dead. Because when you're doing physical works of man, those are dead works. Spiritual works are works that give life. Now, the book of John. Let's see. John chapter 3. And John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. This is judgment, that light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who is doing evil hates the light, and does not come into the light, so that his deeds will not be reproved. But the one who is practicing the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been worked in God. You see, you can say that you love the light, but God will accuse many people who say they love the light of loving darkness in verse 19. The proof that someone loves darkness is whether or not they still have evil deeds. People who still sin and can't overcome sin, God will accuse them of loving darkness and hating the light. They cannot say that they've entered into God's works. They're still doing the works of the devil, as Jesus talks about in 1 John chapter 3 talks about. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. John chapter 8, verse 29 to 34, when Jesus talks about if you've become free, it's whether or not you've been able to overcome and stop sinning. The one who still commits sin is still a slave. Jesus clearly says that slave will not get to remain in the house. But, and again, it says everyone who is doing evil, they hate the light. They love darkness, they hate the light. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light, and their deeds may be manifested as having been worked in God. Now, Jesus, speaking of himself in John chapter 4, verse 34 to 36, speaking after the woman at the well, when the disciples came back and said, How do you have food to eat? Because Jesus said, I have food to eat that you do not know about in verse 32. And the disciples are like, what do you mean? How'd you get food? Verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, the Father, and to accomplish the Father's work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who is reaping is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps might rejoice together. Now, when you look at that and you reflect on it, again, we are to be doing work, the Father's work, which is the Father's will. That is what we're supposed to be doing, not our own. In John chapter 5. Verse 14 to verse 17. Again, after Jesus went and healed the man and he went away, and the Jews were saying, who told you to pick up your mat and walk? Because they were angry he was doing this on the Sabbath. Jesus said, or the man afterwards, Jesus found the man in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and then told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am also working. Jesus was doing the works of the Father. He was being led by the Spirit. He was not doing his will. He was doing the Father's will. Now, there are many other people who are doing good works, but they couldn't say they're doing the Father's will. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They weren't being led by the Spirit of God. That's why they were called hypocrites, double-minded. They didn't have the mind of Christ fully yet. In John chapter, you go to 7. In verse 16 to 18, Jesus answered and said to them, "My teaching is not mine, but it is his," referring to the Father who sent me. "If anyone is willing to do his will, the Father's will, then that person will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." It comes down to whose will are we doing? Are we doing our will or the Father's will? Now, some people think they're seeking the glory of God and they do things on behalf of God. But when it's not being done by the Spirit, God will accuse them of doing their will, their works. It's kind of like me. I remember when I was so excited after I received a new heart and a new spirit. I was eager and I wanted to tell everybody. Almost to the point I would just go out and just tell and tell and tell to anybody, strangers and everyone. And God actually stopped me and he said, "Sam, what are you doing? Why are you doing your works?" He said, "How often do I send people out and just go to barrage people?" He said, "No, I give you opportunity. I bring people to you. Look at my son Jesus. Go read in my word. Did I not constantly bring people to him? Did I not have him or people go to him and invite him to dinner? And people go to him for healing or this or to sit and listen to his teaching? It's very few times that I send people to go out, which you see of this street evangelism. Now, there are times for it." He pointed out, you know, look at Jonah. Jonah, I did, and I went and did that. But Jonah didn't have a good heart. Listen to the episode we did on that. God still used him. So there are times when that will be done. But many times, God causes us to be still, and he'll bring the work to us. So he boasts, and we can't boast other than in him. We boast in God, and God gets the glory. Continuing, examples of Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 4. Again, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him, the Father, who sent me, as long as it is day. For night is coming when no one can work." And again, Jesus was getting ready to leave, and there was going to be a period of darkness until the Spirit was given to them. But, you know, even when I think of it, Peter thought he was doing the works of God. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was telling them that he had to go to Jerusalem to die? Now, we know all that in hindsight, that that had to happen. That was to fulfill, for he was to die to extend the promise of the Holy Spirit and righteousness that comes through faith, to extend it to the Gentiles, as Scripture teaches. And so it was important for that to happen. But in Matthew chapter 16, after he tells Jesus that, or after Jesus tells Peter that, when you read verse 21 to verse 23, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Well, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Now, Peter thought he was serving and doing the will of God. The problem is he didn't realize that he wasn't. So Jesus is very blunt and tells him exactly who he's serving. He turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Again, another example of a stumbling block. You think of Pergamum and Balaam putting stumbling blocks before the people. Anything that's not according to the will of God, any sin, anything where people will justify and tell their congregation that they have peace with God, even though Jesus is clear to these churches that they don't have peace, they have to repent. They are basically putting stumbling blocks and telling you that you have peace. They're liars. And so that continues as you go through in this with Sardis. I'm going to do a couple more examples of the works, and I think I'm going to have to turn this into a part 5A and 5B. So this will be the part 5A. Next, I want to go over to John chapter 13. Just read some more about Jesus. And again, the importance of doing the Father's work, being led by the Spirit, and not our own. So in John chapter 13, verse 13 to 17, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and so you are right, for so I am." This is after he washed their feet. "If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you are doing them." It gets back to doing the will of God, doing it, but again, as the Spirit of God leads, not going off and creating your own works, but to be still, know that He is God, and to move when the Spirit moves. Just as Jesus said to Nicodemus, those who are led by the Spirit, it's just as the wind. The wind blows here and there. You don't see where it comes from or where it's going, but you see the effects, or all those who are led by the Spirit. It is important to be still and know that He is God, and wait for His Spirit to move you and convict you to go do His will. Now, many people in the world cannot do that because they don't have the Spirit of God. They aren't able to hear the voice of God. Some people, they think they're hearing the voice of God, but if they studied Scripture closely, they would see that sometimes this voice that is speaking in their mind is actually causing them to behave in a way that's contrary to Scripture. And that's happened several times amongst people who have a new heart and new spirit, and we've had to correct them at times. Okay, John chapter 14, looking at verse 10 through 12. Jesus said, Do you not believe that I am in the Father? And the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but it's the Father in abiding in me that does His works. Again, the Spirit of God dwelling in us does His works. It did His work in Christ. It's supposed to be doing His work in us. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And so again, when you look at the principle here, it's about not doing our works, but doing the Father's works, just as Jesus did the Father's works, constantly always being led by the Spirit and not the flesh. Now, with regards to what does it mean to do greater works than he, how can we do greater works than Jesus? We did an episode on that. You are commanded to do greater works than Jesus. How? Go listen to that episode. We covered it through Scripture. Also, still in chapter 14, if you go to verse 20, I'm going to read verse 20 and 21. In that day you will know that I am in the Father. You are in me, and I am in you. He who is having my commandments and is keeping my commandments is the one who is loving me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him, and we will will disclose myself to him. The question is, are we doing the works of God? Are we being led by the will of God, the Spirit of God, to do the will of God? It's going to look as you're abiding in Christ, keeping the commandments, being obedient by the Spirit of God, not an outward. In John chapter 15, verse 10 through 14, and we'll end there. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And so there's much, much more when you look at this about, you know, Sardis and what does it mean they had a name, but they were alive but dead. They were doing their works. They looked like they had a name, but spiritually their works were dead works. In the eyes of men, they looked like they were alive. But in the eyes of God, from the standpoint of being led by the Spirit, those good works that they thought they were doing were not spiritual. They were not going around struggling with immorality or anger of man or bitterness or any of that. That's not here. It's just, you can do all the good you want, just like a moral atheist. But if you aren't being led by the Spirit and you're doing it under your own conviction, it's dead works. That's not good enough. Jesus isn't going to accept that, nor will the Father. We'll continue the rest of this on Sardis in part B. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you bless the hearing of your word, that people meditate on these things, that they dig in deep and meditate on all the words and instructions that you gave through your son Jesus, through the angel that was sent, about this key message to the message of the churches. It's a warning with eternal consequences. Be glorified, O Father, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.